Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you. We want to say thank you to those of you that support us and love on us and encourage us with your cards and letters. Melissa and I got to get away this weekend and celebrate our 27th anniversary. And we were thankful to just have time to enjoy the scenery around Seven Springs area. We went over to a place called the Oak Lodge. Is that right? The Oak Lodge? And it's just beautiful over there. And we got to eat, and we got to take walks and just be at peace and be loving towards each other and to remember and take stock in life and not to forget the blessing of having each other as a marriage. We're also supposed to do the same thing with our family, our church family. I do need to ask you to pray for a couple different people that was not mentioned. I want to think of Carol Walters. It's Dana Walters' mom. She's in hospice care. And so please pray for Dana, her husband Daryl, and as they go through this time of trial together, ask for you to pray for them. Also, pray for Jake, Edna's husband. Jake is in the greenery. He's now able to see Edna. Edna's been over to see him a few times, but he's been moved a few times. So just praying that the Lord will help him as the transition of being there for a while is helped. He is helped by her presence and the Lord, as and that he knows that we're praying for him. If you think of it, you could send Jake a card at the greenery. It's Jake Meldrum, M-E-L-D-R-U-M. And so please pray for Jake. Also, the Luann that we mentioned, just to make note of this, it's not Luann. Maybe you know it's a friend of Kathy Klontz. She's not here at our church, but she is a friend of Kathy's, and she has a benign tumor that started to grow, so they got to keep an eye on it and see what's going on with her. Well, as we take our time here, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word. As we are encouraged to remember to hold on to our hope, the hope that we have as Christians, the hope of heaven, the hope that we have given to us by Christ, who has allowed for us to have that hope. It's easy when you're going through trials to take your eyes off of Christ. And today, not only are we told to fix our eyes on Christ by the writer of Hebrews, we're to fix our thoughts. And anytime you go through trials and you're dealing with sickness or health issues, it can be very difficult. I pray for our friend, Luann, Kathy's friend, and just ask, Lord, that you would just be with her as she struggles through this with doctor's appointments and all that kind of stuff. We lift up all those that are waiting on tests and hoping for treatments. Think of Jen Collins. We think of Lori Huber. Think of others like Pam Rafferty, who has been being looked at and waiting for test results and having to hold on to the hope that we have in Christ, that ultimately all of us need to hold on to Christ. We pray for that same thing for Carol Walters. We lift up all of our friends and wave them in front of you. We pray for your blessing on them, the healing of their bodies. I pray for Rosie, her back, that you would help her through the pain. And ask, Lord, that the doctors would be able to alleviate it. Pray that her body would be strengthened. She would have healing. We pray for that as well as for other friends that we've mentioned. We lift up our church family to you, that we would pray for the healing of their bodies, but also the strengthening of their hearts and minds in Christ and their spirit, that they would be able to hold on to Jesus, that you would help us all to fix our thoughts on Jesus, that we would not drift or doubt, that we would hold on in spite of what we are going through. We find encouragement through the family of God, that we're not just individuals saved by Jesus Christ. We're called out of the world. We're saved unto the church. We come into a body, a family, a household of faith. So help us to tell people to hang on, Lord. By your table, we're invited to come to it. Help us to gather around your table and to remember those who are not with us, to shepherd them to the table, to shepherd them to Christ, to look to him for their salvation and for their encouragement and for their hope. As we wait eagerly and we groan inwardly, waiting for the redemption of our bodies, Lord, may you give us strength today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I shared last week, as we thought about last week, I asked you if you were drifting. I want to ask you today if you're holding on to hope. Is Jesus enough for you? I had a guy that was speaking at a conference that was asking me if Jesus was enough. In other words, if you had nothing else to hold on to. And it reminded me, I've had some conversations with you, because it's dangerous if we drift away from our focus being on Jesus, right? It's easy to say that when things are going well, though. It's another thing to say it when things aren't going so well. So Jesus, in the book of Hebrews, is telling us to not drift away from essentially ignoring Jesus Christ and ending up neglecting the very one who is the captain of our salvation. You remember I shared with you that Jesus was the one that tasted death for all of us. He destroyed death. He defeated death. He destroyed the devil's power, and he freed us from the fear of death. It reminded me of how much my faith in Christ meant to me the night Melissa and I had to find my living will last year, on the night before I had to go in for my surgery. That's a haunting thing, to have to go find that piece of paper that you wrote so long ago. You can't even remember what's written on it. But the hospital wanted it. I had surgery coming up. I had heart bypass surgery. The kind of surgery that when people look at you and talk to you about it and you tell them what kind of surgery and you say heart surgery, they go, oh, that's serious. And then some people have the gall to say, oh, that's where they're going to crack your chest open. And it's like, yeah, you don't need to remind me, you know, like, you're not helping me here. And so I talked to a little bit about it with the second service, but it reminded me of how much my faith meant to me in Christ that night when we were looking for that paper that I had to give to St. Clair Hospital before they would perform the quadruple bypass surgery on me. I can tell you, I had not read my will since I'd prepared it early on in our marriage. For mostly, I put it away and ignored it, never wanted to look at it again. It's those words that you say in your weddings, you know, that for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. And so I can tell you that after 26 years, I've read the paper, I closed it back up, and I put it with my belongings that night. And so, was Jesus enough for me? The very thing that I focused on was the hope that I had in Christ, the hope that I had in heaven. When the lady marked my feet, I remember her marking my feet and marking places where my veins were so that they could run IVs and arteries and all that kind of stuff. It looked like little crosses, and I was looking down at my feet, and I was thinking about Christ and how he suffered for me, unto the point of dying on the cross for me. And that's what I drew from. I was drawing strength from that. You know, last week we ended on verses 14 and 15 and 16 through 18, actually. It says, since therefore the children have flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook in the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus is our deliverer. He is our faithful high priest. And I ended with these words. He was sent to help us, that he was made like us in every respect, the Bible says. And he's merciful to us. He's good to us. So today, as we consider chapter 3, my friend, are you holding on to this hope? This hope in Jesus Christ. As if you look there in chapter 3, it starts out with the words, therefore. That means everything before that, it's there for that reason. Why is it there? It's based on everything that's been said prior to. Therefore, he is saying to us. And so today, as we think about holding on to hope, I have three headings for you. Number one is your heavenly calling. Number two is your heart condition. And number three, the health of your home, whether you have a healthy home, what a healthy home is supposed to be. So if you're here this morning and you say that you have a share in the heavenly calling, in other words, you believe that you're part of this family of God, that you share in this heavenly calling, I want you to make sure that you check your condition of your heart because, oh, you're getting ahead of me. I'm still in the introduction. I have the remote here. I got control, I think. And so today, as we look at this, I want to ask you if you are sharing in the heavenly calling and if you're part of the family of God, and what privileges comes with that responsibility and the responsibilities that we have if we have the privileges, and how are you encouraging the family, the health of your family at home? As we're not just saved as individuals, we're saved into a family. And so as we consider the heavenly calling, let us look at some things here as we look at this. First of all, I want you to see that it's about not just believing, if you say you share in the heavenly calling, but it's about belonging. So look at verse 1 there. It says, therefore, holy brothers. In other words, it's generic, so I think we're safe to say holy brothers and sisters. Holy brothers and sisters. He's talking about the church who share in the heavenly calling. Calling. Consider Jesus, he says. Some of your translations say, fix your eyes, your thoughts on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. The consideration of your mind. Consider Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. What is Jesus? He is the apostle. He is the one who was sent from God to us. And it says he is the apostle. An apostle is someone who is sent, who comes before you with authority. Christ is the ultimate apostle. He comes on the authority of God. He's been sent to us. He's called an apostle. And he is called a high priest. And what's a high priest do? He represents us to God. Right? He is not only sent from God, he's sent to us to represent us to God. He is our intercessor. He is our prayer partner. He is the one that we can call to, and he will represent us to God. And so that's our hope, and that's our share. Those who share in this heavenly calling, they have privileges. They are called brothers and sisters. There's a reason why they're called brothers and sisters, that we are related by blood. We have the bloodline of Christ now. We are an heir, it says, to the treasure of Christ. We can call God Abba, Father. And sometimes we get caught up with that word, but we don't think about it. But like I heard Erwin Lutzer talking about when he was in Israel, the little kids would go up, Abba, up. And they would put their hands up to their father. So as we look at God today, you know, do we relate to him? Is he our father? Is he your father? Are you claiming that you share in this heavenly calling? And if you do, then there are privileges that we all want. We all want to have the privileges, but there's also responsibility. There's a response to this. Not only is there a privilege, but there's a response, a responsibility. So not only do you believe in someone, namely Jesus Christ, you also belong. You belong to the family of God, and that your confession is in Christ, who has provided a pardon for sin and a peace with the Heavenly Father. We have been given intimacy with God. So Jesus says, fix your thoughts on Jesus through the writer of Hebrews. So have a look down in verse 2. He says, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all of God's house. And as we look at this verse 3, you look there, for Jesus has been counted worthy more glory than Moses, as much glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. And now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were spoken to later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast to our confidence and our boasting in this hope. So we're part of the family of God. We not only believe we belong, and so we belong to a family, which comes with privileges, but it also comes with responsibilities. As we come as we come to the family and we're gathering around this table this morning, if we were gathering around my table, if one of my kids was upstairs, we would have to tell them, hey, your sister's not here. You need to go get her. Or somebody would have to go shepherd somebody back down to the table, right? They weren't allowed to stay upstairs and be divided away from the family. We'd tell them, hey, go get your sister. And as they got older, we'd say, hey, text your sister. Tell her to come to dinner. It got easier. Before that, it was like, if Melissa told me, it would just be like one big roar. Hey! And then they couldn't hear you. They were playing their music too loud. And so they couldn't hear you at all. And so there's responsibilities as we shepherd people. Like today, imagine if we all had to go shepherd people to the table right now. I say, okay, let's wait. Let's get everybody here. Let's get them all to the table and come around. But there is a responsibility to gather around the table. It's part of the privilege, right? I mean, we're supposed to be about this as we think about it, that there's a privilege. It's not to be taken as an individual body. We take the table corporately. And so as we come together, we need to understand that there's privileges and responsibility. Just as the privilege of intimacy with God, knowing God, comes with responsibility. We're to grow. We're supposed to be committed to the growing in our knowledge of God. And with that responsibility, as we come growing in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, secondly, we have the privilege of the community with one another. We have this privilege of coming together as a fellowship, as the family of God. We have intimacy with God, but we're also to have fellowship with each other. God said, love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and body. And the second greatest commandment is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So there's a responsibility to one another. With the privilege of knowing and loving our Heavenly Father, we also have the responsibility for loving our neighbor, loving one another. We not only believe and know the Father as our Father, we belong to a family through Jesus Christ. We are part of the household of faith. We are, as the writer states, his house. That's what he's talking about. Basically, we're a family. So there is a heavenly calling, and so he's saying, if you claim this claim, therefore, if you claim this claim, he's saying, you call yourself a Christian, you're not called as an individual to come here just to get, as a consumer. You're called here with responsibilities, not only just to come together, but to encourage one another. And so Jesus is pointing out to us through the writer of Hebrews. Have a look down in verse 6. It says, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house. And indeed, we hold fast to our confidence and our boasting in this hope. We know that we've had the heavenly calling. If we hold fast to our confidence in Christ. That's verse 6. And if we hold on to the rope of hope. John Piper says, hope has wings and it will fly away. If you don't care for it, you can lose your confidence. Especially when you get hit by something like a trial, a health trial, or something like what some of you are dealing with. My surgery, it shakes you. You have to preach to yourself through this. Not only can you preach to yourself, you have the scriptures, you have the word of God, but you have a family of God to say, hang in there. Don't let go. And that's why, if you look at this, he says in verse 6, but Christ is faithful over God's house, and we are his house. If indeed we are of his house, we are ones who have shared in the calling, if we hold on to our confidence, we don't let go of it. If we hold on to our hope is in Christ. And you heard hope talked about today as we think about it. But what's their problem? If you go to verse 7, how do you know if you have heart issues? You got to check the condition of your heart. And it's interesting here because what happens in the condition of their heart is that he reminds us of the problem that the Hebrews had back in Exodus. And we just went through Exodus. And what was the problem in Exodus. The writer diagnoses it that you need to check your heart to make sure your heart's okay, because he says if you hear God's calling, you need to check your heart and not make sure that your heart is not hardening, that you're looking back to Egypt like the people did. And in his warning in Hebrews chapter 7, he quotes Psalm 95. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice. So the diagnosis starts, the writer diagnoses the problem. Where it begins is when we stop listening to God's voice. And we start to harden ourselves against hearing the word of God. In verse 7, so if you start to hear yourself, so he says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of the testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Well, if you remember in Exodus, God's people were told that God was going to bring them out of Egypt, that he would lead them through the desert and bring them into the promised land, the land of milk and honey, a land called Canaan, the place of victory, spiritual victory, a place called the promised land. And so he wants them to look forward, not back. And Adrian Rogers says, there are people here in the church, some of them sitting here in the congregation, that we have come out of Egypt. In other words, they have been released from sin. They've had the bonds of sin released from sin, but they've never gone into Canaan. They're not walking in the promises of God. God brought them out so that he might bring them in. However, they feel more like they've been dumped in the desert, and that they're weighed down in the wandering in the wilderness of sin. But they've been freed from it. And so in rebellion, there's restlessness. Now, remember, he said, don't harden your hearts. Today, if you hear the word of God, don't harden your hearts. There's people that can't hardly sit for more than 15 minutes in a sermon or a service, and they're restless. They're restless in their life. They always have to be doing something. They always have to be distracting themselves. They have to be going somewhere. And I was wondering, like, I was watching the Kentucky Derby, and those people look like they got it all going on, but they're numbing themselves. And they're betting tons of money. They had a guy there they were interviewing, and they were talking to him. He just looked like he reeked of money. And he said he bet $1.2 million or something like that on a horse. I don't remember which horse he bet on. I'll have to go back and see the tape. $1.2 million. Of course, he bet on the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. They said he had another big bet, so that'll cover the bet because he won that one. And I saw all these people, and it's like, I wonder how many of them are restless. And they're going, and they were sitting there. I kept watching the race, and it was supposed to start at 4 o'clock, and I kept thinking I saw the race, and they kept showing different races. And I think the race is over. No, that's not the right race. They're still waiting. All those people, I'm wondering, what did they do that whole time while they're waiting on for that horse to go win that race? They've just been sitting around. And I was just wondering how many of them are restless in their hearts, and they long for to have peace. And God warns us here, don't be like that. Don't be like that. Don't be like the people in Egypt who kept looking back. Notice in verse 8 it says, what happens to the heart? It's a straying heart. Where does it stray away from? It strays from listening to God. And it leads to restlessness. Our hearts are restless, the Bible says, until they rest in thee, in Jesus. Hebrews verse 10 says, therefore I am provoked with that generation and said, they will always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And he ends this saying that many of them didn't enter the rest of God. Hundreds of thousands of people did not enter into the promised land because of this condition, this hardness of their heart. So friend, what does he tell us to do? Disobedience brings distress, but obedience brings blessing and rest. And so as we think about that, our thoughts can be the hardest battleground to fight. This was in a commentary. Nevertheless, when you keep your thoughts fixed on Jesus, he will guard your heart and your mind, and he will keep you pure when you fix your thoughts on Jesus. So we do not dwell on the negative things of this world, but rather positive attributes of the kingdom of God. Over and over again, Paul says this. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, he tells us, keep every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ, ready to punish every thought that comes into your mind that's contrary to the Word of God. Every thought. Can you imagine that? Keep every thought captive. You can think 3,000 to 4,000 words per minute in your head. So don't just drift in life, right? Don't drift. And don't neglect this great salvation. He says, fix your eyes, fasten your eyes upon Jesus and your thoughts upon Jesus. In Colossians 3:15, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. In verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell. Let the peace of Christ rule. Let the word of Christ dwell. That word for rule is umpire. You know what an umpire does behind the plate? He calls balls and strikes. He calls somebody out. Do you get to change the call? No. Let the peace of Christ rule. Let it umpire your heart. There's thoughts in there. Out. Out, right? They need to go out. They're out. They're out of there. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell. See, you need both. The peace of Christ rules. You need the peace of Christ to rule in your heart. You need the word of Christ to be dwelling in your heart. If it's in you, it will come out of you. Especially when you get squeezed. You'll hold on to Jesus. So as we look at this, if your heart's weighed down this morning, you feel like that you're not a part of this. You're not a part. You don't know. He's saying, check your heart, friend. Make sure your election and calling is sure. Your heavenly calling. Do you have a share in this heavenly calling? Have you heard the voice of Christ? Has he freed you from the power of sin? Has he given you a sense of your new calling in him? And he says, check your heart. If you remember, the people kept looking back. God says, look forward. Follow me. Go and base your life on my promises. Are you living life on the promises of God? Or do you feel like that you're just weighed down? You feel like you've been dumped in the desert. You know, sometimes we all get like this. And he says in verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. So in chapter 2, they begin to drift, which leads to neglect, which leads to unbelief, doubting. They begin to doubt the word of God. They started drifting from the word of God. They started doubting the word of God, which leads to drifting away from God, which leads to falling away from the living God, which eventually for the people that he mentions, he points to as an example, die in the desert. It leads to death. Doubt, drifting, doubt leads us to fall away from the living God. Leads to death. So that's what he's saying. He's worried about it enough that he's talking to the church people. And he says, don't throw that away. How important is it to hear the word of God if we fail? If you don't hear, you don't listen to someone preaching every so often, you don't come together with the family of God, you don't come around, you don't gather around the table, you kind of neglect it. You say, I don't need to go there today. I just want to watch my TV and eat in my room. Some of you are online. Are you just drifting? Are you drifting away from gathering? This pandemic has caused us to not be able to gather, and we have to be careful. We have to let God shepherd us back. We have to walk in faith, not fear, and that means we have to go forward. Now, that doesn't mean we're stupid about it. I'm not saying that, but I am saying, are we drifting away from and neglecting the importance of this heavenly calling, that if we share in this heavenly calling, it comes with privileges, but it also has responsibilities. And one of them is to gather around the table of God. And he says, don't let your heart get hard. And says, don't let go. Don't give in. Don't go it alone, because you're part of the family of God. So how does a healthy home, a healthy family encourage us? Well, they come beside us, because in a healthy home, they care. So they'll warn you. They'll say, take care, brothers and sisters. In other words, take heed. I like that word, heed. Take heed. I'm going to tell that to my kids. Take heed, my brothers and sisters.
Go get your brother. Go get your sister. Take heed. In other words, they care, so they're going to care. And they care if you're there or not. They go shepherd you. And so you're not alone. You fix your thoughts on Jesus. How do you take heed? You first have to, it's in your mind. Ask God to help you with this. Ask God to transform your heart of stone into a heart of flesh and to assure you that you're not alone, that you're part of his house. You're part of the household of hope. We have the hope of heaven. We have the hope of the redemption of our bodies. That's what the Romans 8 says. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. Don't you groan. Somebody said, Pastor Jack, I hope that you and Melissa have another 27 years. I'd be 80 if we make it that far. I think I did the math right. You guys that do math can figure that out. We've been married 27 years, another 27. I'm 56. Does that make 80? You guys can figure that out. So I know there's engineers that as soon as I give them a math problem, they're on it. Somebody say 83? 83. Okay. Well, if I make it to 80, it'll be good anyway. But I told the guy, I said, I hope that Jesus comes back before that anyway. Because I groan inwardly as I wait eagerly. Because I share in this calling. And so we are to exhort one another. We are to exhort, hang in there. Somebody calls me up, hang in there. Kill them with kindness. That's what I tell them if they're complaining about something or someone. Kill them with kindness. You know, I witnessed to a guy named, what was his name, Bill, at the Seven Springs, and I said, Bill, you're a person of peace. I said, you know what that is? I said, it comes right out of Luke 10. I said, you have been serving me. You have opened your life up to me. And you've allowed me to share with you the peace of God. And he says, well, my grandma always told me I never had to go to church. And I said, Bill, I said, you need to know Christ. That's the most important thing. Do you know Christ? He's the answer to your salvation. He is the peace. Bill told me he might come to church here someday. I don't know whether Bill will show up or not. I hope he does. I hope he watches online. But I want him to hang in there, and I want him to come to Christ. He says he has. I don't know. You see, we are to hold on to this hope. We are to exhort one another, and we are to enter God's rest. And it says we will enter God's rest if we hold firmly. If we hold firmly. If. We hold firm. We are his household of hope. Take care, take heed, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another as the day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So we hold on to our confidence in Christ firmly to the end. So here's the thing, is that if we hold on, I think I love the quote, because they kept looking back, and it's from Corrie Ten Boom. She said, you know, if you feel like giving up, you look back, you tend to look back sometimes, you feel restless, and you need to look to Jesus. It's because if you look at the world, you'll be distressed, Corrie Ten Boom says. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at God, you'll be at rest. That's Corrie Ten Boom. Look to Jesus. Hold on to Jesus. He is our peace. John Calvin said these words, "For God from eternity chose all of his people to be in him, that he might bring them together in his kingdom." So we may plainly see how important it is for us to believe the church, given that in order to be reborn to immortal life, the church must conceive us as a mother conceives her children. In other words, you need to come to Christ and be born again. And to safeguard us, she must support and nourish us at her breast. And what he's saying there is that we need to come to Christ and trust in him. And God has given us the church, the body of Christ. That we are not just saved to something. We're saved from out of the world into the church, into Christ. And so we must hold firmly to Jesus. Hold on to Jesus, friend. Put your hand of faith in the hand of grace. Let us pray.